first time I felt homesick, I was about 3 years old. My dad was a pastor, and my parents were going to a ministry conference, so I was staying with some friends. And during the day, I was fine. I was playing. I had a good time. The mom painted my nails. But that night in bed, I didn't have words for the way that I felt. I felt alone. I felt lost. I was scared. I just wanted to be with my mom and dad. The parents tried to console me and comfort me in the dark, but apparently I was inconsolable, and apparently I was also very persuasive because my next memory is of being at the conference with my parents. So apparently I talked them into taking me there to be with my mom and dad. But that feeling of homesickness was very overwhelming as a child, and it was something that I continued to feel throughout my life. When I was about 6 years old, I remember sitting at the dining room table with my parents, and they dropped the news with no warning. Hey, kids, we're moving to California. Now, I lived in St. Joseph, Missouri, and if you don't know U.S. geography, Fort Irwin, California is about halfway across the country, and it's a really big country. So that's about the same distance as from Maastricht to Moscow, Russia. That's how far we moved. So my brothers and I burst into tears, and we started crying about missing our home and our friends, and my parents tried everything to make us feel better, including telling us about how close we would be to Disneyland. This worked. I dried my tears and asked exactly how close we would be to Disneyland. So we moved to California, which was my dad's first duty station as an Army chaplain, which is like a pastor for American soldiers. And Army chaplains, along with other soldiers, have to move frequently. So I moved 25 times before my 25th birthday. It was difficult to put down roots and get settled in somewhere new and have to uproot and leave again. When I would be new in a place, my two brothers would sometimes be my only friends for a while, which was great. I love my brothers, but it was nice to make other friends as well. My mom homeschooled us, which was really nice because it gave a lot of stability to our home and school life, and so my family was very close. So leaving home for university was a really difficult transition. I remember the intense homesickness I felt the first holiday weekend while I was away at college. I was about 5 hours away from home, a five-hour drive, but I didn't have a car. And I didn't know how to get home, but I missed my friends and I missed my family. And I found a last-minute ride with a friend who was going to the same area. So I got to surprise my brothers and my friends at their football game. And it was great to see them. It was great to be home. But I realized over the course of the weekend that I didn't fit in there anymore. My friends were hanging out with other friends. They still wanted to see me, but they had moved on as well. And all of my ministry roles at church were filled by other people, which was good. But again, I didn't feel like I had a place anymore. And I didn't really fit in yet at my new school, so I felt like I was living between two worlds. So that homesickness was really difficult. I grew to understand that I could find comfort in the life of Jesus, and that my longing for home, for a permanent home, could be met in God. I realized that God could give me comfort through the Holy Spirit and peace and purpose in my physical life, no matter where I was living. And I also realized that God gave me the promise of an eternal permanent home in heaven, and also that no matter where I was living, I could live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven every day, and that that was looking toward my eternal home in heaven. Jesus left his home in heaven to live a physical life as a man on earth. Jesus was fully human and also fully God, so he could empathize with all of our human weaknesses, all of our human emotions, including homesickness. John 1:14 says that Jesus became human and made his home among us. Not only was Jesus away from his home in heaven, but also Jesus was homeless on earth. He was born in a town that was not his parents' hometown. He was basically born while his parents were on a trip. He then was a refugee in Egypt. Then he was able to settle in Nazareth with his parents and his siblings. But when he began his active ministry, traveling around and healing people and teaching, he didn't own his own home. He relied on the generosity and the hospitality of his friends. Someone asked Jesus, or told Jesus, "I will follow you wherever I go," enthusiastic, totally committing to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Look, I don't even have a place to lay my head." And he gave that as a warning to people who wanted to follow him, to realize before they made that decision that giving up their rootedness and their home might be a cost of following him. Jesus gave up the stability of a home to fulfill the purpose that he knew he had on earth. Now, the mystery of the Trinity comes into play here because we, historically, Christians have seen God as three beings in one. So there is one God, but we understand different aspects of God as God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So during the time of Jesus the Son being on earth and the Father being in heaven, these two parts of God were separated by that physical and spiritual distance. Jesus would talk about, very often, doing the will of the Father and also saying, I and my Father are one. So there's both. It's three beings of God in one. And so Jesus was doing the will of the Father and also one with the Father. John 6 is one of the places where Jesus talks about doing the will of his Father. And he said, it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. My parents chose a transient life because they believed that was their God-given purpose. And I was along with them in that. And it was difficult. Throughout my life, I lost every home that I had ever had. And I realized I'm doing the same thing to my kids now. Before my husband and I moved to Maastricht about 3 years ago, we lived in his home state of Rhode Island for about 8 years. That was the longest I had ever lived anywhere in one place in my whole life. So three of my kids were born in Rhode Island, Catherine, Joshua, and Estelle. When we moved here, Catherine was 5, Joshua was 3, and Estelle was about 7 months. So Catherine and Joshua have very clear memories of their time in Rhode Island. And actually, Joshua's the one who misses it the most. He will talk about missing Rhode Island and missing our home and missing his friend Zachary. Providence was born here in Maastricht, not in Providence, Rhode Island, like the other ones were, hence her name. Providence also means God's divine intervention and provision in our lives. And our new baby due in November will also be born here in the Netherlands. So my two youngest children will be American citizens who have never actually lived in America. Catherine and Joshua and Estelle go to a Dutch school, and yet we're very American at home. So my kids live between two cultures. They speak two languages, and they don't quite fit in either culture. Pastor Matt has been doing a series of messages called Lessons for My Son. And this message is my lesson for my son and my daughters, that I hope that their sense of longing for home will be filled in God. Catherine and Joshua, I know that it's going to be hard for you to fit in. If we ever live in America again, you won't be quite American, and you're not quite Dutch here. But I hope that the richness of life experience that you guys have will make up for that lostness and grief that you might feel. I hope that you will find comfort in Jesus, like I was able to do. I hope that you're longing for home, for a place that you completely fit in. You'll find that in heaven. I hope that you'll find a home living in the kingdom of God, living here on earth. Joshua already has made a step. He got baptized a few months ago, decided he wanted to follow Jesus. So it's exciting to see my kids starting to live a kingdom life, even while they're here on earth. I hope that I can teach you guys how to deal with homesickness. It's not just my kids who are living between cultures. I think a lot of us here are. Many of you are not natives of Maastricht. Many of you are not even natives of the Netherlands. We're here as immigrants, as expats, as refugees, as international students. Some days we carry homesickness with us and it weighs us down. Some days we don't necessarily notice it. There are three tactics that we can use to handle homesickness: prayer, purpose, and perspective. Jesus prayed often. Jesus was separated from God the Father, but Jesus maintained that connection through prayer. Jesus would go out alone and pray early in the morning or late at night, sometimes all night. Jesus would pray with his disciples. Jesus prayed constantly to maintain that connection. The Connect groups this month and next month are studying prayer and are working on each person building a daily prayer habit, time that's set aside just for prayer, just for connecting with God, to really focus on building that connection. This is a picture from St. Petersburg from morning prayer. I think this was New Year's Day. So praying with the church early in the morning or Wednesday nights in Valkenburg. These are ways that you can pray and also pray on your own and build that prayer habit. Because if we build that sense of home in our relationship and our intimacy with God, God never changes. And that can be a stable home in the presence of God that can carry us through and comfort us when we're homesick, no matter where we are in the world. The other thing to keep in mind is our purpose. Jesus knew his purpose for his time on earth. Do you know your purpose for your time here in Maastricht? Do you think you have a purpose for your time here in Maastricht? Do you think God has a plan for you? You might be here because you want to be, or you might be here against your will. You may not want to be here at all. But either way, I think that God has a purpose for you that can bring God glory for the time that you're here. You may have a life purpose like school or work, a reason that you came here. Some of you may remember the Stoder family. Jason and Faye were here about a year ago, only for 3 months, and they were here for a midwife course that Faye was taking. And they really jumped into life here. They bought bicycles, they put their kids in Dutch school, and they got involved in Damascus Road. And Faye, I talked with her one Sunday, and I invited her to a Connect group, and she said, oh, I don't know, I don't want to take up a spot from someone who's going to be there longer. And I said, Faye, no one in our church is here very long. That's just the nature of our international community. We say goodbye to people all the time. But you're very welcome to be a part of our community while you're here. So they started coming to the Connect group. They were faithfully involved. They even hosted it. As they made friends here in Maastricht, they invited people to church, and they shared their faith with their friends. So even though they were here for a short time, and even though they were here for the specific purpose of school, they also knew that God had an eternal purpose for them in their time here. And they made an impact for the kingdom of God in the 3 months that they were here. You heard Fabia's God story just a few minutes ago about how they prayed, about where they should go for Gustavo's MBA, and how God led them here. And what Fabia didn't know at the time was that she was actually an answer to prayer for our church. We have a growing number of kids in our children's ministry, which is fantastic, but we really needed more workers. So I had been praying for a long time, and I know others had too, for God to send someone who was passionate and excited about children's ministry to Damascus Road. And then Fabia showed up talking about how much she loved children's ministry and how much experience she had doing it in Brazil. And I just love that. They came here for Gustavo's school, but God had a ministry purpose for Fabia and Gustavo also. So maybe your being here is an answer to prayer. We're going to be starting a discipleship program in the fall, and we need more people who are experienced with making disciples. So if you have experience with that, maybe you're an answer to prayer, and talk to me after the service. You may not be here because you want to be. You may be here for someone else's plan. Maybe a relationship failed or a job didn't work out. Maybe you feel like a captive or an exile here. Jeremiah 29 tells the story of the people of Jerusalem when they were in exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah the prophet wrote a letter to them with God's words. And God's basic message to them was, make a home in the land of your affliction. And then God said, after your exile, I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. It's an incredibly powerful promise. I felt a little bit like an exile when I lived in Rhode Island. Don't get me wrong, Rhode Island is a wonderful place. But I knew I wanted to be in another country doing missions work. When I was about 16 years old, I remember praying and worshiping one day, and God spoke to me very clearly and said, you will go to the nations. That's a very biblical calling for all Jesus followers, to go into all the nations, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them everything that Jesus commanded us. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go and do. I didn't want to feel stuck by my own decisions, by life circumstances, by financial debt. But we can still prosper, even when we feel like we're in captivity or in exile. In Rhode Island, I had an amazing part-time job where I was working for a nonprofit that helped young women. I felt very fulfilled in that work. I think I made a difference in people's lives. I had three of my children there. I was blessed with my family growing. I was able to be involved with the missions team at my church, and so even though I wasn't going and doing missions, I was still able to help in an administrative and supportive way for the global missions effort. So we can choose to work for the good of the community where we're living, even when it's difficult, we can choose to serve others. We can find purpose in God, just like we can find our home in God. There's a young Christian writer named Preston Yancey, and he just found out that his unborn son, his first child, has a severe facial cleft and is missing an eye. They can tell all of this from the ultrasound. This was a lot to adjust to, thinking about the medical challenges they're going to have when their son is born. And he wrote about the thoughtless words that people have said to him during this time, and he said, "There's a deep valley of difference between saying something is purposed by God and saying that God will bring something purpose. It may not be God's purpose that baby Jackson will have medical challenges, but his parents believe that God can bring those circumstances to have purpose. It may not be God's purpose for you to be in Maastricht, but God can bring purpose to your being here. You may know that you're supposed to be in Maastricht. You may have a missional purpose in being here. I feel specifically called here with a clear purpose. When I was in my late teens and I considered what God might want to do with me, what that calling to the nations might mean, I was praying, and one Sunday in about 2000, I had one of the elders at church pray for me about this calling to missions. And he said, "I feel like God's going to speak to you in a dream. So be aware of that. Be listening for God to speak to you that way and write it down." So a few days later, I had a dream that it was very vivid. I was on a cobblestone square in a European city, walking toward a very distinctive church with a curved front and towers, and I was with a group of people. We were carrying sound equipment, microphones, and chairs, and we were going in, and this church was dusty, and it hadn't been used for church in a really long time, but we were setting up for a church service. So I wrote it down, and I waited for God to tell me what it meant, and I waited 10 years for God to tell me what it meant. In 2010, I was talking with my youth pastor from high school, Kent Linaway, and some of you will recognize his name as the pastor that started Damascus Road about 5 years ago. And Kent said, "We're moving to a city called Maastricht to plant an international church, and I know that you and your husband have always wanted to do missions, so you should think about coming over here to the Netherlands to help us." So we started to pray about that, and I started to help Kent long distance with research and PR communications and the church website. And as I researched Maastricht, I looked up the city on Wikipedia, and the hairs on the back of my neck stood up because the first picture on Wikipedia was the Freitag, and the St. Servatius Basilica was exactly the church of my dream, down to the details, down to the tree by the door. And I took that as a pretty clear sign that maybe God was saying, we should consider moving to Maastricht. And that whole concept of church not being used as a church, I mean, isn't that exactly Maastricht? How many church buildings do we have in this city? There's probably pictures of them on the walls around the city. Okay, churches that are not being used as churches. I mean, a hotel or a bookstore or an indoor playground. And yet God is building the church here in Maastricht. So my husband and I visited later that year, and we were biking along the river at sunset just across over there and stopped and just had the sense of hope, like we belong here. It took still 2 years to find a job for my husband that would sponsor our residence permit so that we could come. But we've just celebrated our third anniversary of being here. And I'm so thankful to you all for being our family and for making this our home. So if you know that you're called here, make the most of every opportunity. If you feel like you're in exile here, maybe you can take that perspective from Jeremiah to feel that you can work for the good of the city, that you can be a part of life here. It's okay to feel homesick and to grieve. In 2009, I was visiting my hometown after being away for a long time, and I just fell apart emotionally. All those losses of home caught up to me after all that time because I had never properly grieved those losses. I just thought, well, I was doing God's will, and so I would be fine. But even when we know we're in the right place and we're doing the right thing, it's okay to feel upset, to feel angry or sad about the losses that we experience and about the things that we leave behind. So that promise, that physical promise that God made to the people of Jerusalem to bring them home again, is a spiritual promise that God gives to each of us now, that God will bring us to a spiritual homeland. So a third tactic that we can use when we're trying to handle homesickness is to have an eternal perspective, to look forward to heaven. I have Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 painted on a canvas in my dining room because this verse has always meant so much to me. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, not a permanent home, but a temporary dwelling place, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So even when Abraham made it to that land of physical promise, he didn't satisfy himself with that. He kept his eyes looking forward to that eternal home of heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead and he prepared to return home to heaven, to be with the Father again, he promised to prepare a place for us also. He promised to go ahead and prepare a home and a room for us with him. So as we try to make our home here on earth and understand our purpose and understand our spiritual home, that's an important part of it too. We have to understand that we have citizenship with an eternal perspective that's not affected by the country that we live in. Paul spoke to the new Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians 2. And he said, "You used to live in sin, following your sinful natures. You were excluded from citizenship in the kingdom of God. But God loved us so much and had so much grace for us that through Jesus, God brings us into kingdom life. God makes us citizens of the kingdom of God. So we're no longer citizens of the world, but we become citizens of the kingdom of God." The Message paraphrases the end of Ephesians 2. I love it. It says, "That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here, with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. While we're in the world, we're already citizens of heaven. We're waiting to be made perfect, but we're already living here. So we're living between two cultures, the world and the kingdom of God. We're third culture people. My kids are third culture kids. They have their own unique culture that's built somewhere between American culture and Dutch culture. And it's hard to fit into our new place of citizenship. I've learned to adapt to life in the Netherlands to a large extent. I bicycle everywhere. I've even learned how to cycle in the rain. I learned how to cook stampots. Not a big fan of eating herring, but I've done it. But sometimes I still cling to my American cultural ways. We had friends, American friends visiting yesterday who are at a military base in Germany, an American military base. So they're able to get access to American foods. And they brought us this huge tub of like Cheetos and crackers and chips and salsa and all this really American junk food. And the best part was they brought me an entire bag of Taco Bell bean burritos refrigerated so I can warm them up in the microwave. So I still miss those things about American culture as I try to fit into Dutch culture here. And sometimes I look ridiculous to the people around me because I haven't quite fit in yet, like when I go grocery shopping. So Americans have huge cars, right? And huge refrigerators, and big houses, and big appetites. So Americans buy a lot of food. This is a stereotype, but I can tell you that it's true. So I'll go out to Albert Heijn with my Bock feeds, and I'll take a grocery cart, and it'll be piled full of a week's worth of food, and I push it up to the cash register, and all of the Dutch people standing there with their little baskets with like one day's worth of food like glare at me for taking up the whole conveyor belt with my food. Like, how dare you spend so much money here at one time? And I pile it all in my Bock feeds, and I take it home, and this happens every time. I get home, and I realize I can't fit it all in my Dutch refrigerator because it's too small. So I'm still learning how to adapt to my culture here. And there are things that we have to adapt to as we realize that our citizenship is in heaven. There are cultural things that we have to change about ourselves. As we live in the kingdom of God here and now, We have to make different choices about the way we live than how we used to live as slaves to our sinful desires. And three of the cultural concepts we need to change about ourselves are living in grace and love and unity. Grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man. Or in other words, grace is God making changes in people. And we need to be patient with God's work in other people and in ourselves as we go through that grace process. I'm reading a book called The Fellowship of Difference by a New Testament scholar named Scott McKnight. And he talks about the church being God's great social experiment of bringing unlikes and difference to the same table to share life with one another as a new kind of family. And there's been so much in the book that's made me smile and nod and think of Damascus Road, because we are such a fellowship of difference. We're all different, unlike people sitting around the same table in a new kind of family. Scott McKnight says in the book that the church must become a space for the full story of God's artistic grace. The story about where we are, where we were, where we are now, and where we will be someday. He says, if redemption is not complete until the kingdom, we will learn that we don't love others for who they are now, but for what God will make them in the kingdom. So part of becoming citizens of the kingdom of God and living in that kingdom now is learning to accept the process of God changing others and having grace while God works us all through that process. And the way we do that is through love. In Galatians 5, Paul points out that love is the entire point of the Christian life. There was a disagreement between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians between circumcision and uncircumcision. And the debate was whether the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised like the Jewish Christians were. It's a big theological disagreement. They were having a difference of opinion. And Paul said, no. What is important is faith expressing itself in love, not these differences, not these arguments. He said, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Scott McKnight said, love is a great idea until the one you're called to love happens to be unlike you, until you discover who your neighbors actually are, until you see who actually attends your church. He asks, how diverse is your love, and how ready are you to love the difference in your fellowship? So the way that we love each other through our differences is through staying bound together in unity. We are one in Christ. We need to stay together in unity even when we disagree. And for a church that has had over 80 nations represented in our five-year history, we have a lot of differences. We have a lot of theological differences. We have a lot of cultural differences. And we're all worshiping together. And as Christians, we need to choose to stay together and not separate when we have these differences of opinion. Pastor Matt has addressed some of these differences in sermons recently. How do we view alcohol? How do we think about baptism? What do we view about the different roles that women should or shouldn't fill in churches? So when we approach these topics differently, we have to choose to value and respect each other as fellow Christians and to stick together and not separate even when we disagree. We're citizens of the kingdom together, and so we need to stay united in spite of all of our differences. So we learn to live in this new culture, in our new citizenship, in the kingdom of God, by the power of God the Holy Spirit living in us and making it possible for us to walk out love and grace and unity. So we're at home in God, and God is at home in us. In John 14, Jesus says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. That God will make a home in us. And Ephesians 3:17 says similar, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him and will be rooted and grounded in Christ. That home there, that word home, it means to settle down as a permanent resident, to be exactly at home. Isn't that a great phrase? To be exactly at home. God is exactly at home in us. Jesus makes that permanent residence in us so that we can live as citizens of the kingdom of God, even now, while we're still living in this world. Our home is ultimately in heaven, but God's home is in us right now. So the challenge for you this week is to ask yourself the question, where am I making my home? Are you accepting and living out God's purpose for you here in Maastricht? Are you making the most of every opportunity? And are you really living as a citizen of the kingdom of God here and now, every day. What things would you need to change about the way that you live to fit into this new culture of grace and unity as we live as citizens of the kingdom of God? I hope that your longing for God and your longing for home will be met in the presence of God in your physical daily life, that you'll find comfort and that you'll find community here, and that God will heal that homesickness and loss. And I also hope that you'll find your spiritual home in God's kingdom and look forward to that home in heaven. I'm excited to have my mom, Donna, with us here visiting today. So she's going to come up now and close the service.
How exciting it is as a parent to see the prayers that you've prayed for your children fulfilled. To see Becky using her gifts and talents to further the kingdom of God. I encourage all of you, whether you're parents or someday to be parents, to be praying for your children daily, multiple times in the day, that they would first of all accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then live God's kingdom purpose out in their life. I just wanted to close with a mama's blessing. I bless you in the name of Jesus with eyes to see God, with ears to hear his voice, with a mind to understand his word, his truth, and with a heart filled with faith and trust and boldness that you would share of the mighty deeds of God as the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity. And Lord, I ask that you give them patience as they wait on you. Wait for your perfect timing and wait for your power, because we cannot do what you have called us to do. We cannot do what Paul said, I just want to do what God has created me to do. So, Father, we need to hear you just as you are your Father. We need to see you and do the things that we see Daddy doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that lives are changed and your kingdom of God grows. Father, bless and multiply the work that you are doing here and the fruit in each and every life. In Jesus' name, amen.